So our first reading is Psalm 15, verses 18 to 25. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. With whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them from the works no one else did, they would be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. And our second reading is from Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters and the floods engulf me. I have worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause. Those who seek to destroy me, I am forced to restore what I did not steal. You, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me, God of Israel. May those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I'm a foreigner in my own family. I am a stranger to my own mother's children. For zeal in your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and I fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favor. In your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths shallow over me, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Deliver me of my foes. That is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. O God, send your Holy Spirit to open our minds and our hearts as we receive the wisdom of your scriptures. Transform us by the grace we hear proclaimed and empower us to live out our lives for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen. I called this sermon, Where Do You Belong? Before the start of the summer, because it's a good question. This week at Gracefield, one of the things they do when the kids want to go in for lunch or any meal, they have to line up in their different groups and to try to make them be reasonable. They have a contest, who can line up the straightest, right? And so each line, you put the biggest kid in front because they can kind of shadow a little bit some of the ways that they're not in line. You can see the teams working together as team to get to be the first in the door and get their food. They also have to come up with little songs and stuff for their cabins so that their cabin can get in first. And you can see they're working at teams, right? And what they're doing is playing off the human desire to be part of a club. You always want to be part of a team. Part of what happens, I could do this, I could make you all nervous, I won't actually do it, but if you think back to when you were like in grade 8 or something, maybe grade 4, I don't know, you probably all have a horrible memory of this. Two people are picked to be captains, right? And they stand like this, and they're side by side, and they're like, you're on my team, you're on my team. And you go, and you stand there, and you sweat. And it doesn't really matter what the game is. It doesn't matter what the team is. You just don't want to be the last one picked, right? Like, you could be picking, like, you're in the choir, you're not in the choir, and I would want to be in the choir, even though I can't sing, and I don't want to be in the choir in that moment. Like, I want to be in the choir, right? And you want to be in whatever club it is, chess club, doesn't matter what it is. You want it to be picked. We all need to belong somewhere. We all want to belong somewhere, and we're going to find a way to belong somewhere. And it plays out in all kinds of ways. I find this, I've done a few group rides in Gatineau Park where you're biking, and you're sometimes the guy in front has no idea what's going on, and you're not excited about being behind them. But most of the time, you feel confident, and you're like, we're part of a team, we're going to pass so many people because we've got like a train of guys going, and like you feel good just about being in a team, even if it's like we're only together for this one ride. There's other longer-term clubs. My kids are part of the Ottawa Bike Club, which does all sorts of activities all over the city. They have things for like little kids, middle kids, adults, seniors, every group, short rides, long rides, all that kind of stuff. But you know they're there because they have these bright blue jerseys that say OBC really big on the front. Now, there's different old ones. There's all kinds of club gear that they buy together over time. But what happens is you wear the jersey. I don't have one. I'm not that cool. But my kids all have them. And when you wear them and you go anywhere, people cheer you on. It's really neat. Like, they'll be biking down Richmond and someone will honk and be like, OBC, as they see the kids. And if we're biking in Gatineau Park, people are like, yeah, OBC. Like, they cheer each other on because they're a club. They're a team. And they don't know each other, but they know the jerseys. And they cheer each other on, right? We love to feel like we're part of a team. So when Jesus gets into this bit in John and he talks about how the world's going to hate us and how that's okay because they hated him first, what he's kind of doing, he's the captain over here, and he's like, you're on my team, you're on my team, you're on my team, you're on my team, you're going to get a jersey, and everybody's going to know you're on the team. And some people won't like you. To take the bike analogy a little too far, a lot of people are mad that we closed Gatineau Park so cyclists can use it. We get 42 kilometers of road. You guys get like 4,000 kilometers of road, and apparently that's too much to ask. So you can wear the jersey, and some people are like, bikers! Yell at you, right? He's the team captain and he's picking you. And one of the things you notice is you behave differently when you're on a team. Like, I get emails sometimes, OBC guys got in trouble. To be fair, I wasn't there. But we have a propensity, I'm sure you've seen this, we'll take over the whole road. We're like five wide, four or five guys deep, and we're like a train going up a road, right? And you're just stuck behind us, and you don't like it. And we're not supposed to do that. So sometimes we get emails about, remember, guys, when you're wearing OBC stuff, we get emails when you misbehave. And they said this to adults, right? It's like we're being called to the principal's office. So we might not all have outfits that make it clear we're Christian. Some of us do, right? Some of us will wear crosses or whatever, have tattoos. We can cheer each other on for being part of the team. What Jesus is talking about really is, what team does one want to be on? What club does one want to be in? The one the world loves or the one the world hates? And that's a pretty big challenge. The decision comes up over and over again, and we have to make it. We have to decide, what are the characteristics of the club we're in? What are the characteristics we're happy to have be true of us and those we associate with? And I read about a girl recently. Her name's Sophia, and she's 9 years old, and she's like a super saver. You know the type. Some of you are this type. So every time she has a birthday, people give her a bit of money, you know, $5 here or whatever, Christmas, all different times. She doesn't spend the money. She keeps it. So she saves and she saves. So at 9 years old, she saved $200, which for a 9-year-old is pretty good, right? Like, they say the average American doesn't have $500 in the bank. So $200 at 9 is pretty good. So she keeps all this money. She really, really wants a puppy. And eventually, after what I gather is a long, drawn-out process, she convinced mom and dad it's time for the puppy. What are we going to do? One day, they're at a coffee shop, and there's a sign on the wall, free puppies, free. This just warms the girl's heart, right? The $200 saving girl, she loves a free thing. Free puppy, come and meet them. So they drive down to this farm, and it's like a lot of farms, right? It's run down, it's seen better days, they're struggling, they're working really hard, and here they are with these dogs for free. So you go, you meet the dogs, you pick one, you agree to come back in a couple of weeks, whatever, to get the dog. Now the dad says to the daughter, okay, this is great, you found a free dog, but did you notice how the farm wasn't in great shape? Like, did you notice how their cars were older than our cars and stuff? Like, I want you to think a little bit about whether or not you might choose to pay for the dog. So he's thinking, like, maybe she'll do $20, right? Like 10% of her total wealth for a dog. He's just trying to teach her about generosity and the things we teach kids. So she comes a few minutes later and says, I've been thinking a lot about it, Dad, and you're right. So I think I'm going to give them $100 for the dog. And he's like, I don't know about this. Like, they might be insulted now. Like, you're overdoing it. You're giving too much away. Like, I don't know about this. So he tells her, maybe think a little bit longer about what you want to give them, hoping she'll come to her senses and, like, back it off a little bit. So she goes to her room to think about it. And the next day she talks to him and says, you know, Dad, I've been thinking about, like, all the work these people already put in to have a dog and to have all those puppies and to take care of them and having a nice home for them. And, like, we have a nice room, a nice house, and we have lots of stuff. And the farmer and his wife, they don't have that much stuff. So I've decided I'm going to change how much I'm going to give them. And you can see where this is going, right? I'm going to give them my whole piggy bank, she says. So that's obviously what winds up happening. And it's this sort of sweet, inspiring kind of story. But what it does, I think, is it makes you want to be on Sophia's team, right? You want to be the person who goes somewhere, notices the needs, and finds what you have to help. Like, you want to be part of that team, the generous team. It takes time, like she took, to reflect upon how to behave in the world, what we can share, where the needs are. It takes time to recognize others. When we cheer each other on with the bike stuff, it's one thing, but when we cheer each other on in real transformative things, it's something much more important. So Jesus says, if the world hates you, if the world mocks your generosity, sees it as foolish because, you know, people only get hungry when they deserve to be hungry. That's the way we sometimes talk. People only wind up unhoused because they deserve to be unhoused. People get sick, it's their fault, and they deserve to stay sick. We can take the mantle of foolish anytime we decide we want to be on Sophia's team, who's really on Jesus' team, and it's team generosity. The world mocks us for being irresponsible when we give money away. I get this all the time. We have three little kids. People don't understand why we would give anything away. But I bet that we're going to eat just fine this week. We're going to be clothed just fine. Well, not that fine. We don't dress that well. But we will have clothes on. We will be housed. I will manage to get to work, whether I have a nice brand new car or not. Whatever amount we choose to give away, really, we can give away more. And our our well-being is not threatened, right? Like Sophia can give all $200 away because she's going to eat, right? She's going to be clothed. She's going to have books. Like, it's fine. And we're all, for the most part, actually in her position. It's just a question of what team we want to be on. Part of choosing teams is interesting to me is that when it comes to spiritual life, a life well lived, actually every single human is on a team, whether they realize it or not, right? The question is just, which team do we want to be on, and are we being intentional? It's not easy. We face challenges in life. We all swim in the waters of our culture. I can tell you this, no matter how good my bike is, there's some guy in Gatineau Park and his bike's worth three times mine. Literally. It doesn't matter what you spend. Spend $5,000, someone spends 20. It's outrageous how much people can spend on a bike, and I'm sure that's true if your thing is cars or golf clubs or whatever, wool that you knit with. I'm sure there's different levels of that. Paul knew about that, so he talked to the church about it. He wrote to the Romans, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, the Porsche, the fancy bike, the bespoke dog. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." If we want everyone to like us, that's actually pretty easy. One of the jokes I have with other ministers is people get upset sometimes with what we preach about. And it's like, if you just want me to preach stuff you like, I can obviously do that. But I'm not sure there's a point. If we want people to love us, then we have to conform to their patterns, their thoughts, their ways of being in the world. Live in debt. Complain, no matter how good you have it. Never have enough, no matter how much you have. Live for ourselves. Create a life that is perfect on social media, whatever your social media is. But if we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that comes as a grace from God, and we might find ourselves focusing on what we have rather than what we don't have. We might find we have compassion for those who really have needs in the world. We might live with loving abandon. We might move from saving the $200 to joyfully and gratefully giving it away. But I don't want to focus all on money. That's really not my point, especially for you St. Stephen's people. Like, I'm not here to be like, I have no idea what the finances are of this place. Like, that's not, don't read too much into this. We can give away lots of stuff. We can give away hang-ups that don't fit that well. We can refuse the title we might have of victim and say no matter what we've experienced, we replaced victim with survivor who helps others. It literally doesn't matter what you've been a victim of. We can refuse the idea that the whole world is a zero-sum game, that there's winners and there's losers, and instead we can trust that our loving Father has provided the world with enough for all of us, and if we share it, it's going to work out. We can refuse to degrade the environment at every turn. We can refuse the noisy distractions on offer in our pockets and instead spend a bit of quiet time in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We can refuse the party or the sporting event because we have to attend worship today. We can miss a game because we're supporting our friend. We can have a church meeting. We can do a Bible study. And we can give something up in order to do it. And we might look silly and foolish. And we might not make a lot of friends doing it. And we look puritanical and all the rest. But we can do this. These are the kinds of things God calls people into. He's always done it in a world of racism. Christ followers stand up to be counted among those who reject that idea. More recently, in a world that's struggling to accept people in their various gender and relational identities, we can find a team to stand up and support them. We can say it matters that we come to the table together, that you're all invited to the table, and that we pray a prayer of thanksgiving before we eat. I've used this example many times, but I think it's just true and an easy one. I don't know how many of you do this, but who says grace out loud at a restaurant? Most people don't. Even more interestingly, sometimes we're nervous to say grace in our own house if we have visitors because we don't want to offend them. Some of you know what I'm talking about. What we're worried about is that we will be rejected, right? This is the world hating us in the most bland way possible. Like this is not being ostracized. This is not having like stones thrown at you. This is worrying that somebody might find it awkward that you said grace before you ate. It's like not getting picked at kickball. It's not about deciding who is Christian. Jesus isn't talking like that. He isn't saying who's Christian enough. It's about the claim that if we want to follow him, we should expect that there will be times that we don't fit, we don't conform, we're not doing the same thing as everybody. Last week we talked about how Jesus chooses us to do this. It's not all up to us. It's not a call to like do more harder all the time. Jesus calls us into this life. It's not meant to be a heavy burden. He promises his yoke is light. And at the same time, we will be a light to others. We will somehow stand out and they will know that we have been chosen. And that means there's a target on our back. It'll happen as we live our lives simply as Christians. If we have faith on our heart, there's a target on our back. When we respond with compassion, it's not our compassion, but the compassion that Christ has put in us. When we respond to something with patience, with kindness, with gentleness, with self-control, you know the list. This is not us, this is God working in us and through us in a world that needs those things. Sophia, you might remember, was not really trying to impress her dad, I don't think. She wasn't trying to please God, at least in the version that I heard of it. This generosity is placed on her heart, and it comes to her. The early church found this happening. Guys like Paul, who was constantly in jail. Most of them got kicked out of their synagogues, which was a really big deal back then. They were often rejected by the very communities they had grown up in. Some of them, like Stephen, they actually get killed for their beliefs being in action. Some are burned alive and others are fed to lions while people cheer. Today around the world, Christians are still persecuted. I'm sure you're aware of that. And yet we worry about saying grace when our grandkids are over. Eventually, the church comes to be a place that stays to nurse the sick during pandemics. It would care for unwanted babies who are left to die. That's costly, it's expensive, quite literally, it's tiring, as anybody who's had kids knows. It would naturally and faithfully take on jobs no one else wanted to do. You've heard the stories of, say, a teacher that could be at any school and they choose one of the hardest schools in their city to go work at. Fast forward, and this team is still at it. We're still doing things. There's ministries in basically every single field, every single issue you can imagine, dream up, or think of, from feeding the hungry, caring for the sick, healing the trafficked and the abused, you name it. There are Christians involved at this point. I'm going to tell you one last story to end this. It's about a lady named Maggie Doyne. I'm almost positive none of us have heard of her. I don't even know if she's Christian or not, but I really hope she is. And if she's not, I'm sure Jesus is like really excited by this lady. She was a regular girl. She lived in Jersey And before she went to college, she took a trekking trip and she went to Nepal to hike, you know, just decide what she's going to do with herself. And she meets a little girl in Nepal named Hima. And Hima sits in a riverbed. And there's big rocks in the riverbed. And her job, for literally a couple of cents a day, is to bang on the rocks to make smaller rocks, which can be sold. I don't know if you've tried to hit a rock lately and break it, or tried to make gravel out of a big rock. Like, you can go to Gatineau Park, the conservation guys will stop you probably, but if you went to Gatineau Park and just start banging on the Canadian Shield and think about how long it would take you to even fill one bucket of rocks. Like, it's unbelievable. So that's what she's doing. So Maggie looks at this and she's like, how is this acceptable? Like, how is this the world we live in? Like, she's from Jersey. She has no idea there's little kids breaking rocks in this. And she says, this is what she says. I felt a tug on my spirit. Could I help change Hima's reality? That's not the sort of problem you tackle in order to get famous, right? It's not the kind of problem you tackle to make money. It's the sort of kind of bleeding heart liberal topic that we ignore because dealing with it is going to be super expensive, super hard, and not rewarding. You're not going to get rich trying to help kids stop breaking rocks in a riverbed. So she does the foolish thing and everybody makes fun of her and gives her a hard time. She drops out of school. She decides not to go to college. She uses her entire college fund to buy a little bit of land in Nepal. She is, according to her parents, friends, and anybody who knows her, wasting her life, throwing it away. She's supposed to be going up and to the right, and instead she's buying land in Nepal. Over time, she managed to build a little house. And then she built a little school. And then she managed to attach a clinic to the school. And then there was a women's center. And then there was a home for at-risk girls to live in so that they could go to school and get the medicine they need. Nobody knows her name, right? You don't get famous doing this. And the only way to do it is to literally aggravate everybody by choosing the wrong path, right? The world hates the path. I don't know if she's Christian, but like I said, I sure hope she is, because that just seems like what we should be doing, at least some of us. And when our people do this, instead of getting mad at them, maybe we could support them. I really don't know what Jesus has in store for any of you. That's between you and God. What I know is that we can commit to keeping our eyes open for the team. Right? When are we called to take the lead? When are we called to sponsor, to help, to support, whatever it is? How are you the people honking and cheering on the kids in the OBC jersey? Because we all are on that team. And there's endless ways to be part of it. And often, more often than not, the world is going to make fun of us for it. And that's the inner dialogue. This is where, I think, you think you have a good idea. And then you tell yourself, my dad would think this about it, or my wife will think this, or my brother would think that, and then we don't do it. But what if we just did instead? Leave you with that thought and pray that God would empower us. God, would you show us where you want us to work? Would you show us how you want us to work? Lord, would you make us more aware that we have jerseys on, the jerseys of Christ, that when people see us, they see our team, for better or for worse, that when we see each other, we see the team and we can cheer each other on. Lord, it's all heavy, it's all hard, unless your very spirit makes it happen. Lord, when your Holy Spirit moves in our heart, when it's behind the project or the program, incredible things can happen. Lord, help us be obedient to that Spirit. Help us to see it, to recognize it, to follow it, wherever it leads us. Lord, would that the world would hate us because we are doing your work. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.